Amen. Let's all get a seat, and we'll move right ahead. Karen and Kayla are both out sick today. Karen was in a lot of pain all night long, and if you would remember her in prayer, I really would appreciate it. She's really struggling right now, and Kayla just as she has her father's allergies, so pollen has taken her down the block and beaten her up, but she'll be all right. She had a real bad headache. You guys okay today?
Yeah.
Good. We're going to forgo announcements, and we're not going to tell Karen that we foregoed announcements, but we're going to move ahead. There is a, I will tell you this, since we're about to take up the offering. Herman, you have a announcement?
Yeah, I just
make sure you
remember
the truth. I'm not here, though. Yes. Thank you, Herman. Tomorrow night is the first night of the family and friends of addicted loved ones. It's a small group it's a group that Trish wants to do because she's lived that life. And she has a lot of ministry in her. She's not here today, but I saw one of her grandkids getting water baptized this morning. I didn't see, but I saw it on social media. So let's keep Trish in our prayers. And tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, is that right? Yes. I really should bring glasses when I have to read these slides, huh?
And if you know anybody,
yeah, and if you know of someone that you would like to invite and you hadn't had a chance to, and you don't have a chance before tomorrow, just show up tomorrow night and help Trish pray, and let's get this thing going. Amen? So tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at the church, there's one more announcement. Herman came up with a great idea. We all know QR codes, right? It's good. We're going to put a QR code on the envelopes, on the giving envelope, so that if you prefer, rather than putting in cash, we take checks, we take really expensive tennis shoes. No, I'm kidding, we don't take tennis shoes. A throwback to the youth pastor days. Because some of those tennis shoes are like $250, man. You know? That's nuts. Anyway, giving. If you'd like to give online, and you can scan it with your phone, and it'll take you right to our portal at tithely.com, and you can set it up where it'll automatically do it at a certain day a month that you want it to do it, or you can do it a one-time gift. But anyway, it just makes it a little easier. But nothing beats greenbacks, huh? Amen? Actually, nothing beats God. Herman, I really appreciate you pinch hitting this morning and stepping in. Herman didn't know he was leading in worship until I texted him. So anyway, that's good. And then our state trooper showed up, and he has left to go to work. So fighting crime. Super trooper. Yeah, there he is. Anyway. I love you guys. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you take care of us. The Lord, even when things go awry, you're still there working in our midst. And Lord, I thank you for Trish, and we pray for her. We pray for the ministry starting tomorrow night. Lord, that your love and your goodness will come out into those people, that, Lord, to let them know that heaven supports them. And Father, I ask you to bless this offering and bless everyone in the room and their families, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, guys. As they collect the offering, and I clear my desk up here, it's the only desk I have cleared. Open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Thanks. That Warner man of many talents. You guys are in 1 Samuel, bye kids. Have fun. Make sure Miss Becky behaves. That child, man. Oh. I'm going to start off in 1 Samuel 2, but we're going to get to 1 Samuel 1. You guys all right today? We It is 10:39. I wonder if I can get through with this at 10 after. Wouldn't that be something? We'd beat everybody. Anyway, the Bible says in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Hannah's singing. She's singing a song of praise. And I'm only going to read a couple of lines of it. But in verse 2, she says, "There is no holy one like the Lord. No one beside you. There's no rock like our God." Amen? There is no rock. Nobody else is like God. I say that to him all the time. Ain't nobody like you, God. No one else could love us the way that he does. No one else has the mercy and the goodness. None of us are going to get to heaven, and God's going to go, "Look, I'm going to tell you, they said I loved you too much." That's a phrase that's never coming out of God's mouth. None of us have ever been able to communicate or to understand the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul says it takes all of us together throughout the ages of God-loving people for us to be able to define the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's just a powerful statement to me. So you guys are in the first chapter. I want to kind of catch you up because this is a real transition period for the nation of Israel. And they aren't really a nation yet. They're just tribes all living in the same land. And sometimes they don't like each other. If you read the book of Judges, it goes from bad to extremely worse. And for women, it gets even worse because in the beginning, we have Deborah the prophetess that I talked about. Was last week Mother's Day? Good gracious alive. We have a woman that's a named prophet in the Bible. There's only like, I don't know, three or four of them. There's not very many. But then toward the end of there, the women don't even get names. By the time you get to the story of Samson, you just get Manoah, and Samson's mother is just the wife of Manoah. She doesn't even get a name. The Levite's concubine doesn't get a name. The end of the chapter, one of the worst. You guys aren't going to like that. One of the hardest chapters in the Judges to read is 21. And you just have to read it because I'll give you a synopsis of it. Because of the Levite's concubine being what happens in previous chapters, they get there and the Benjamites have no one to marry. Their men have no one to marry. And they've all made a vow. All the other tribes have made a vow not to allow any Benjamite to marry his daughter. So they come up with this good plan. You guys okay? They come up with this good plan. They said, "Look, when they're all dancing at Shiloh this year at the festival, you Benjamites, you just sneak up and grab one you like. And you take her off and you marry her." That's how the book of Judges ends. And the last phrase in Judges is this. It's a dark book, and it was conceived to be that way. It's leading up to a point. It's all of Judges is leading up so he could write this one sentence. It says in Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their eyes." It was a libertarian's dream, and it was a parent's nightmare. I mean, it was an extremely dark time. And we have the book of Ruth between there, but that happened during the time of the Judges. So when Samuel starts up, the writer of Samuel has one job. He's talking about how good God is at times, but more he's introducing the need for a king in Israel. A need for a nation, and that God is raising up people in this transitionary time so that he can lead this nation the way that he wants to. The monarchy doesn't exist yet. There's no Saul, there's no David, there's no Solomon. There's no temple, there's no capital in Jerusalem because the Jebusites still live there, the dreaded Jebusites. So we enter in this, and we start reading the story where you are in chapter 1. It talks about a man named Elkanah, whose name means God has purchased or God has created. And he's married this woman named Hannah, and her name means, oh, it just escaped me, and I didn't write it down. Yeah, I'm looking because I'm actually talking to the Holy Spirit, hoping he'll help me out. But for the life of me, I can't remember what her name means. Anyway, Hannah doesn't have any children, but this man loves her. But in their culture, not our culture, I want to stress this. This is not a smart thing to do. It wasn't really smart for him to do it either, but this is what he did. He went and married another woman so that he could have children through her. And her name was Peninnah, let's just call her Peninnah. I like that pronunciation. It's probably wrong, but we'll work with it today. So he marries her, and she has lots of kids. And Elkanah is happy. He still loves Hannah more than he loves Peninnah. In fact, her name means pearl. I knew it would come back to me. Her name means pearl. But she didn't have a lot of shine because she was barren. She couldn't have children. And what made it worse was the second wife, which is a weird thing to say, isn't it, about somebody having two wives. It's just a strange group of words. Anyway, she's just outright mean to Hannah because she doesn't have any children. And she tells her, I've got kids, you don't have kids. He might love you more, but I got kids. You know, it's kind of like the Rachel and Leah story. Because Hannah follows a long line of women who had trouble conceiving. Sarah, her daughter-in-law, Rebecca, her granddaughter-in-law, Rachel, right? And Hannah is just putting up with this. And she, until she starts praying to God, there's no dialogue coming out of her. But apparently she doesn't snap back. You know, when somebody's being mean to you and you don't return meanness to them, that's saying something. I mean, when people are being mean to you and in life, or just, you know, people who don't have to answer to God for their actions like you and I do, or realize that they do, and they don't return that meanness, but they meet kindness with meanness, right? Because Hannah was just a different kind of person. She was different from his other wife. Even though she couldn't have kids, Hannah was carrying something. There was something inside of her that wasn't in other women of her time, because she's the only woman that's really mentioned in Samuel, except for Saul's daughter. But she starts praying in 1 Samuel 9. You look in your Bibles, it says, because they had gone down to Shiloh. Shiloh was a place where the tabernacle was. In our Bibles, it says temple, but it wasn't a temple yet. It was still the tent tabernacle that Moses and Aaron had put together and built in the desert, and they had moved all over. And now they had set it up at Shiloh, and it had doorposts. And it stayed set up. They didn't move it anymore, but it contained the Holy of Holies, and the Ark was still in there. All right? Eli was the high priest. And so they go down to Shiloh for this festival and to sacrifice. And after they had done that, they sat down to eat it. Starting in verse 9, it says, after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself to the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat beside the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. In verse 10 it says, she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall ever touch his head. And as she was praying before the Lord, Eli the priest observed her mouth. And Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine, woman." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I'm not a woman. I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman." I told you she's carrying something. "For I have been pouring out my great anxiety and pain the whole time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you've made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight," which is part of the meaning of her name, is that she has found favor in the sight of God. Then the woman went her way and ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. What a weird phrase to say. The Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel, which means God has heard. For she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Wow. You know, I say this often, but I do remember this story from the flannel board days. It just, it's always amazed me that here she is. She has this second wife. She doesn't have a second wife. Her husband has her husband's second wife, which is still a very odd thing to say. Her husband's second wife is ridiculing her because she can't have children. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that couldn't bear children. But they, even in today's culture, when they want children, they just attach themselves, I have less worth than a woman who has children. The ones that I've known. I don't know. They don't have less worth, not to me, not to God. But they feel that way about themselves. And when another woman, especially a friend of theirs, gets pregnant, conceives, and is going to have a child, it's really, I don't know, it's like it's in their face. God doesn't mean it that way. Life doesn't mean it that way. But you know, when we feel like we're less than, people that seem like they're more than, it's really aggravating, isn't it? It's like when you ask someone how they're doing, and your life is just, you're having a tough time, and they say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." You just want to go, "I bet you're not," but you don't, you know? When life isn't the way that you want it to be, bitterness is easy to set in. And even though Hannah had the opportunity to become bitter, she wasn't bitter, even though she told God about the thing that was trying to make her bitter. So when we're in these moments, when we know that there's more in us than our life has given us, when we know that there's a calling inside of us, there's an unction inside of us, there's a seed inside of us, a dream of what God has put inside of us, we have to recognize that. Hannah did. She told Eli, who should have just been looking after his own two sons, but she told Eli, "Don't look at me like I'm a worthless woman." She still saw value in her. She still recognized that I'm a woman who could conceive. And I'll tell you, just being honest with you, because we're friends, even though I'm your pastor, we're still friends. I have a lot of problem with the theology of the story of Hannah. That she could make a vow to God, and somehow that would move the heart of God where it was unmoved before. See, it's really difficult for you and I to have an attitude like that because we're looking at it post the cross and the resurrection, right? I mean, we read in the New Testament where we were in Christ the whole time. We read where God loves us so much that he sent his son, right? They didn't have any of that then. It's really hard sometimes to separate the mentality and the perception and the thoughts that we have now with what they had in the Old Testament. Because you're not comparing apples to apples. You're not comparing, it's not the same thing. They didn't understand God at all. They thought they along with everyone else on the planet who has some type of God that they worshiped, they thought their God could get mad at them at any given second and destroy them, which God does have the power to do that. He just doesn't have the will to do it. He doesn't want to do that to us. But here she is, because if you read Hannah's song, which is really good, and Luke based Mary's song on Hannah's song, and you read the two together, it's, they're different words, but they all mean the same thing. But here, Hannah is. She knows there's something in us, in her. And we have to know there's something in us. Because there's always this tension of we're here, but we want to be here. We've got this word from God, and we know that we want to go. We know that this is going to happen, but it's not happening yet. There's this tension of already, but not yet. So Hannah goes and she prays. And she prayed earnestly. She didn't tell 10 friends how disappointed she was in life. She told God. The Bible says she poured out. I poured out myself to God. Have you ever poured yourself out to God? Have you ever been honest with him? And just said, and like he doesn't know the little dark corners of your heart. Like he doesn't know what's in every room inside of you. Because sometimes we treat God like that. We treat like you don't really want to know what I think, God. He already knows what you think. And he loves you anyway. I always use the thing, if God can love me, he can definitely love you. Because I know me. And there's lots of days I don't even like me. There's some days Karen doesn't like me either, but that's another story. She's on my list today anyway. So anyway, I'm kidding. She's not. Poor woman. She poured out her heart. I mean, sometimes I bet God just wants to say, just stop. Just stop making up stuff as you go along and be honest with me. Just come clean about how you feel. You don't have to put a faith face on with God. Because he knows that you're teetering. He knows how your emotional makeup is. He made us that way. He doesn't expect you to be him. He may see you as Jesus, but he hadn't set the standard for you to be Jesus, except that he made you like Jesus. Jesus took our righteousness. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness, right? So when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. But he's just looking for some honesty. And to tell you the truth, except for maybe Sarah laughing. Hannah's probably the most honest person we've come across in the Bible yet. Because she's pouring out her life, her sadness to God. That's what we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to communicate with God like this woman did. Not seeing ourselves as worthless, but seeing the situation in our life is changeable. It's transformable. Here this woman is, and she's praying. She's gone. She's knelt before God. She walked past this high priest, and I don't know if you know the story of Eli, but it's not good. It gets worse. And she goes and she prays, and in her prayer, she is completely honest with God. In fact, she's something that David becomes in Psalms 51. How he's completely honest with God. How the child that he and Bathsheba conceived out of wedlock has died. And he's pouring out his heart. But before David poured out his and wrote the Psalms, because he wasn't even born yet, here this woman is. Does she know about Sarah? Did she know about Rebecca? Did she know about Rachel? I mean, it seems like in the Old Testament, if we don't meet them at a well, then they can't have babies. That's how we meet women in the Old Testament, right? I mean, it's pretty cut and dry, you know? But it's such an amazing story because God answered her. Do you really think that God answered her because she made a vow that I'm going to give Samuel to you? I have a theory that God knows everything, right? He knows what I'm going to say before I say it, right? You too. So instead of looking at this and thinking, well, it's because she made a vow. She offered something to God, so God is transactional, so he did that for her. Because she was willing to do something for him, he was willing to do something for her. Maybe she hadn't had a child yet. This is just my theory. Maybe she hadn't had a child yet because the moment for Samuel to be born hadn't arrived. That just like then this woman, because Samuel just wasn't another boy. I mean, and she gave him to Eli. She gave him to Eli the priest to raise and to serve. Apparently she hadn't met his two sons or knew Eli very well. And apparently Eli didn't treat Samuel like he did his two sons because they are different as night and day. But here this woman is, we have God, who's love and light and life. And just like the proverb says, it says, where there's no vision, the people run wild, right? That's what we read in Judges, is that it was just wild. There was no king. There was no order. There was no structure. Everybody just did as they wanted. And you think, well, that'd be great. I'd love to be able to do just exactly what I wanted all the time. What a terrible world that would be. In the middle of this woman's barrenness, I hear the voice of God in a later scripture that says, I search for a man to stand in the gap. And there was no man that was found. But the God of love, light, life, he found a barren woman and he made a man. He made Samuel. And here this woman is. She sings this, her, this song, "The Lord, his adversaries will be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He gives strength to the king and exalts the power of his anointed." It's almost the same words in the Song of Mary. When she's talking to Elizabeth, after Elizabeth tells her she's going to be the woman most blessed to bring the Savior into the world. In that transitional time, Mary was bringing in Jesus to change everything for you and I and everyone else. In this moment, Hannah receives a son that ushers in the monarchy of the Israel nation. You got to be able to catch this moment. That in our sorrow, that in our bitterness, that in all of the things that happened to us that are wrong to happen to us. She shouldn't have been barren. Peninnah shouldn't have ridiculed her like she did. But in that moment, there is something inside of all of us that God is bringing through that changes where we're at, that changes where our nation is, that changes where this world is. Can you imagine a world without Samuel, who was willing to not accept one of the brothers of David, but kept waiting for God to say, "This is the one," and he looked at Jethro, who didn't even think enough of David to bring him in and make him present him to Samuel. He says, "Do you have any more sons?" "Yeah, I got the one I'm hiding. I got the one I don't want you to know about. I got the one that's overlooked, forgotten, been harassed, persecuted, ridiculed." God takes people like that and he changes the world. And in this moment, all it takes is someone with an emptiness inside of them that says, "God, will you fill it? Will you fill it?" God wasn't waiting for Hannah to make a vow. God was waiting for a moment for Samuel to be born so that he could change the entire darkness that the nation of Israel had become. God can change. He's got stuff inside of every one of us. There's no wonder we read these stories and we just accept them at face value. God, she was barren. God must have wanted her barren until she made a vow, and then she got pregnant and she had a child, and she gave that child to the wickedest priest in the Bible with the two wickedest sons in the Bible. I think God owes Aaron an apology because his two wicked sons, they offered strange fire before the altar, and fire came out of the altar and killed both of them. And then God told him, don't you grieve. Don't you cry right now. Put that in your cup and drink it. So I'm closing with this. Told you it'd be short. I got 2 minutes left. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow people who've received blessings that you haven't received yet determine whether or not you're worthy to receive a blessing, because you're worthy. God loves you the same as he loves Jesus. When you think about that, he loves you the same as he loves his own son. Let's all stand. You guys all right today? We got one more story about a woman next week, and then we're going to move on to something different. And I'm still praying about what we're going to move on to, but it's going to be good. Father, we just thank you for putting Hannah in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you brought Samuel through her, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that you do in us, and for the callings and the giftings that you place inside of all of us that you give them to us without regret. And Father, I just ask that you bring all the promises that you've made to us to fruition. Mature that fruit in us, Lord, even in our age, In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Be blessed.